And they're still got this very kind of narrow kind of view on what Jesus had come to do. They're still thinking he'd come to just restore the greatness of the nation of Israel. They didn't quite grasp that he'd come to actually save the world. He replied, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Ascension Day, the day that Jesus returned to heaven. Now, what has this got to do with Philippians chapter 2? Well, keep what I've read just in mind. Keep a picture of that in mind as I read to you a bit again from Philippians 2. Verse 9, "Therefore, God elevated him." Some translations use the Greek word exalted him. And again, think back to what I've just read in Acts 1. "God exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Acts 1, we read about Jesus being exalted to the place of highest honor. You know, often at Christmas we think about the Bethlehem story. But Jesus existed before the Bethlehem manger and always has done. Before the creation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been together as God forever. And then Jesus leaves heaven and he leaves the splendor, he leaves the glory, he leaves the perfection of heaven and he comes to this earth. And when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't stop being God the Son. But as we've looked at in previous weeks, he emptied himself. In many ways, he limited himself in a way he'd never known before. The creator of the world suddenly knows what it means to be hungry, suddenly knows what it means to experience tiredness. In many ways, some of the fullness of his glory was veiled. It's a bit like at this time of year we play party games. I love party games. I remember that game where, I think there's a picture of it, Rebecca, items come out in the tray and you look at all the items and you've got to memorize all the items, and then a tea towel, it's always a tea towel, a tea towel is put over the items and you've got a certain amount of time to write down as many of them as you can remember as you can. The items though under the tea towel, they never change. You know, the pencil's still the pencil, the banana's still the banana, but they're just not fully revealed to us when that tea towel is put over them. But they're undercover, but their identity is still the same. And Jesus never stops being God. His identity is still the same, but the fullness of that glory is veiled as he humbles himself. But we read, as we've read this morning in Philippians, that the humble king becomes the exalted king. You know, we elevate people for really quite strange reasons in our culture. You know, someone looks good, so we elevate them, or they can sing well, or they can act well, and they become famous. And so we elevate people all the time within our culture. But I love sometimes when you see, I think they call them like the People's Award, where people are recognized for things that no one really else knows that they've done. Maybe someone who's ran a support group for parents in their community for 30 years or more, and they're nominated and they're elevated for something called the People's Award. You know, we like to honor people, but Paul says here in this text that Jesus has the place of highest honor. If you were to look at that in the original language, it means he's over everything. It means he's got all authority. He's got all the power. And that's why Paul goes on to say, and that one day every knee will bow before him. You know, we often have a saying that what goes up must come down. But the trajectory of this verse in Philippians 2 is that what comes down must then go up. So today, for a few moments, we're going to look at what Paul is saying about Jesus here. But what does it mean, though, for us today that Jesus is exalted? He came down, he humbled himself, but he's now exalted back in heaven. Well, first of all, then, what is Paul saying to us in these verses about Jesus? Look at the words Paul uses. Every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. These words shout out to us about the identity of Jesus, this identity of this child born to the Virgin Mary, who grew up in this poor family, who had 3 years of ministry, where he did miracles, where he did teachings that culminate in his rejection, culminate in his betrayal and his crucifixion. Remember, the angels announced how he would come and save the people, and yet he's mocked by the people that he came to save, and he's crucified by them. But praise God, we live in a different time when we know that he was raised then victorious over the grave. And then he ascends back into heaven. And what Paul says here just bursts forth with the revelation of who Jesus is. He is Lord. He's Lord. That Greek word for Lord was used all the time in the translation. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's what Paul would have used. And throughout it, the Greek word that Paul used here for Lord is the same word that is used in the Septuagint to express the Hebrew word Yahweh for God. So if you were a Greek reading person who read the Septuagint and heard that word Lord, you would only think of one person, and that is God. And so Paul is saying here, Jesus is Lord. We see it in the words that he uses. He's making a statement about the divine nature of Jesus Christ. But Paul also, in his description of what happens to Jesus, is revealing more about him to us. Paul says, therefore, and of course he's looking back to the humiliation of Jesus, dying a criminal's death on a cross. He says, therefore, he has been exalted, he's been elevated over everything. You know, when you think about it, this was always Jesus' path to walk. Why do I say that? When, you know, we read a lot of the prophecies relating to Jesus' birth, relating to Jesus' death, but the Old Testament speaks prophetically of the exaltation of the suffering servant. Isaiah 52, verse 13, see, my servant will prosper, and he will be highly exalted. Isaiah 53 verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. The messianic psalm, in Psalm 2, where the father says to the son, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. See, Jesus is raised to the place of highest honor because the Father God promised him this. And so Paul here is revealing to us the identity of Jesus as the Son of God who brings glory to the Father and who would be honored by the Father. You know, we all struggle, don't we, when we see someone we love struggling, family member or a friend. We mustn't forget that the Father had to watch his Son go to the cross. Father had to watch that crown of thorns being forced upon his son's head. The Father had to hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But after humiliation would come exaltation, because that was the promise of the Father that we read about in the Old Testament. So Jesus is raised to this place of highest honor. It was the Father's promise, but he's raised there as well because it's his right to be there. Jesus is not, as some world faiths would try to believe, a lesser being. He is God himself. And Paul says it in verse 6, doesn't he? Though he was God. So there was no debate that needed to be happened. When he was, you know, there wasn't a committee formed in heaven. Oh, Jesus is coming back. What place should we give him? Let's form a committee and discuss this. There was no committee needed because he's God. And he's exalted to his rightful place over all. You know, this week I have felt very weak in trying to get you to understand just what Paul is speaking about here. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. But you know, there's a beautiful story in the Gospels that helps us understand this a bit more. John 13. Many of you know the story. Jesus and his disciples gather to take place the Passover meal in the upper room. And in the culture of the day, there would have been a servant there to wash your feet because the streets were only tarmacked and folk just wore sandals and barefoot. And so we can only imagine what they were walking through. It would have been pretty grubby. So there was always a servant there to wash your feet and to dry your feet. But they've got there for the Passover meal. And Jesus would have been in the place of honor because he's their rabbi. You know, they've been following him. He would have been in the place of honor at the meal. But the meal has started. They've started taking the meal. But nobody's feet's been washed. And many of you know the story. That Jesus gets up and he takes off his outer garments. And he gets a towel. And he washes the disciples' feet. He leaves the place of honor at the table. He humbles himself. And he becomes like a servant. That's what Paul's describing to us here in Philippians 2. Jesus leaving that place of honor and coming and humbling himself. But we read in John 13 verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. See, Jesus came to do what only Jesus, the Son of God, could do. It required him to humble himself, to be obedient even to death on a cross. And when he had finished, that veiled glory was lifted, it was pulled back, and he returns exalted to the highest place. When you get home, you read Revelations 4 and 5, that picture of the worship of the Lamb in heaven. So Paul, in the words he uses, and in his description of what happens to Jesus, reveals to us that Jesus is exalted. He is Lord. But what does that mean for you and I today, this Advent season? Well, let me just give you a few points of application to take into your week ahead. Jesus' exaltation encourages us to firstly live like him. Remember, this whole passage that we have been studying in Philippians 2 is introduced by the phrase in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And then in verses 6 to 8, Paul goes on to reveal to us what this is. He shows us the values of Jesus. He's not looking for elevation. He empties himself. He's obedient. He's humble. He puts others. He put you. He put me before himself. You know, you've heard me talk before of George Muller, a great man that established all those orphanages all those years ago, lived by faith, lived in prayer, and he was one time asked the secret of his service. And Muller responded, there was a day when I died, utterly died to George Muller, his opinions, his preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. See, Muller got what it meant for God to come first in his life. And Paul says of Jesus that he humbled himself in obedience to God. Was Jesus motivated by the thought of exaltation? No, I believe that's probably what motivates most of us at times. We want to get noticed. We want to get praised. But Jesus was motivated by the love of the Father and for love for us. And I was thinking this week as I read Miller's word, have I utterly, you know, died to Mark Kearney? Do I still see my opinions, my tastes, my desires more important than God's? Have I died to this world, or am I just looking for approval and praise of others? Do I live only to bring glory to God? See, that's Jesus' way of living. So think about what that means then, to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow in his footsteps, those practices, those habits, the lifestyle of Jesus. What do we see in Philippians 2? It was obedience. It was humility. You know, I was thinking again this week about Mary. You know, I'm always amazed by the story of Mary. She's just happily going along through her life, you know, engaged to Joseph. And this angel appears to her, saying, you're highly favored, and do not be afraid, and you're going to give birth to a son, and he'll be the son of the Most High God. And Mary's no daft. She's like, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. She's like, you know, this wasn't how I was taught it at school. And she's told, you know, the power of God will come upon you. And that's so important in the story, you know, because the presence of God sees the purposes of God become a reality in our lives. And Mary knew that day in that moment. God had a purpose for her life. But that purpose would only become a reality through the presence of God in her life. And that's true for each of us here today. God's got a purpose for your life. But you need the presence of God in your life for it to become a reality. But Mary, you know, God, this angel appears to her, and her whole world is turned upside down. And what does she say to this angel? Those incredible words, I am the Lord's servant. And I was thinking again this week, have you ever noticed that Jesus grows up in a house with Mary and Joseph? You know, an angel had to come to Joseph too, because his whole world got turned upside down as Mary announced him she was pregnant, and he's like, what on earth's going on here? But have you ever noticed that Jesus grew up in the house with two people who knew what it was to put it all on the line in obedience to God? He grew up in the house with a mum and a dad who had put it all on the line in obedience to God. And he was going to have to do that himself as he lived to bring glory to the Father God. So Paul then, in this text, he's talking about what it means to live like Jesus. Paul talks about a time when every knee will bow before Jesus. But as followers of Jesus today, we have to ask ourselves, have I truly bowed the knee to Jesus? He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. So this week, let me encourage you to live like Jesus, put others first, be obedient to what God is asking you to do, and bow the knee before him in worship. Secondly, though, the exaltation of Jesus encourages us to mission. You know, there are not many TV programs I like, but I used to watch one called Limitless. Jim put me on it. In this program, this guy would pop this pill, and they would then, his brain would kind of like, there was then no limit to what his brain was able to do. No limit to what it was able to think, what it was able to calculate, what problems it was able to solve. It was just incredible what this guy could do. There was only one series of it. They're not making another, so that tells you about our taste, doesn't it? But you know what? Sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that there is limitless time, that this world will just go on forever. But this text reminds us that there is a limit. There is a moment when time will be called, and Jesus will return, and every tongue will confess him, Lord of Lord, and every knee will bow before him. And he'll not return as a baby in a manger. He will return the exalted Lord Jesus. As one theologian puts it, all will submit, all will confess, but not all will be saved. And Jesus' exaltation brings an exciting drive into our lives. We have a limited time opportunity and we must seize the time. And Christmas is a great opportunity that we all have. And so let me give you a chance this weekend. Often this week ahead, often we go up to people and we say to them, what are you doing for Christmas? And they say, oh, I'm going to go to my sister's. I always go to my sister's. You know that. It's fantastic. I'm going to go to my sister's and I'm going to go to my brother's and I'm going to go to my folks and my whatever it might be. But let me give you a different question to ask this week. When you see someone this week, ask them, what do you enjoy celebrating about Christmas? Ask them, what do you enjoy about Christmas? And maybe they'll say, oh, I enjoy the food, or I enjoy the time off my work, or something like that. And then hopefully they'll say to you, what do you enjoy about Christmas? If they don't, just say to them, you know what I enjoy about Christmas? I enjoy celebrating the birth of the most important person that has ever walked on this earth. It's easy to say, what do you do for Christmas? We all ask that. But say, what do you enjoy in celebrating about Christmas? And it opens that door for you to take that opportunity to share with someone about why Christmas is so important for you. You know, remember in John 16, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I've got to go. They knew this was going to happen. Again, they probably didn't quite understand. He says, I've got to go. And he even said to them, it's good for you that I go. Because when I go, someone else is coming. The Holy Spirit. You know, when time is limited, seize the moment, empowered by the Spirit. So ask someone this week, you know, why do you enjoy, what do you enjoy celebrating most about Christmas? And then thirdly, the exaltation of Jesus encourages us in our struggles. Remember, Jesus is deserted by just about everyone. And those disciples, they're left wondering what the last 3 years of their life was all about. They're trying to deal that Jesus has been crucified and buried, and yet we know that out of that horror of that crucifixion, God brought triumph and God receives all the glory. You know, it's easy to talk, you know, when someone's been healed, it's easy to say, glory be to God. You know, maybe when there's a breakthrough in a work situation, it's easy to say, glory be to God. But you know, I have sat with folks who have gone through and are going through great trials, and I've come away and I've said, glory be to God. Because I've sat with people who have found strength, who have found courage to keep going. Why? Because they know Jesus is alive. But more than that, they know he's exalted. They know he's King of Kings. They know he is the Lord, and they know that one day before that throne, they will lay their crown down and worship to him. You know, Paul uses that word therefore very powerfully in that text. We kind of miss it. You know, but he says therefore, and we kind of think, oh, what's that got to do with? But that word therefore links everything he said before. You know, therefore, you know, Jesus humbled himself to death as a servant. But therefore, he links the humiliation to the exaltation with that word therefore. But you know, there's a word that God takes in each of our lives this morning, and it's that word exalted. And he links all that happens in our lives. All that happens, all the struggles, all the letdowns, all the betrayals, all the pain, all the sense of personal failures, all the fears and burdens we carry. And he takes that word exalted, and he takes all of those things that we struggle with our life in our lives, and he links it through that word exalted to the word hope. And each of us sit here this morning, no matter what is happening in our lives, and because Jesus is exalted, we can have hope. You know, I didn't know that the band were going to sing that new song this morning. There is hope for everyone. I realize how bad I am at music because I sang all three of them the exact same way. That's just my lack of musical talent. But there is hope for everyone. And remember, Jesus was born into a people that had been waiting for hope. You know, they were waiting for this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But we're not waiting for this. If you've got Jesus in your life this morning, you've got that hope. And that's that hope that can endure. What does Paul write in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2? Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, that's many of you here today, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. There's an application for you this morning. Think about Jesus sitting in that place of honor at the right hand of God. Think about the things of heaven. Jesus being worshipped around the throne. And let that bring hope into your life this morning. He is Lord. Therefore, you have hope because He is exalted over all things. This week then, when you wake up in the morning, say to yourself, He is Lord. That's what we're celebrating, you know. He is Lord over all. Say to yourself, He's Lord, I'm going to bow the knee and I'm going to worship You and I'm going to live for You in obedience and humility. Be inspired by the example of Mary and Joseph at Christmas time. They laid it all on the line in obedience to Jesus. But His presence made what His purpose was for their life become a reality. Ask that question of someone. Not what do you do for Christmas, but what do you enjoy about Christmas? And that opens a beautiful door for you to share what it is you enjoy about Christmas. And know that whatever is going on in your life, there is hope. Jesus defeated death. He was raised to life. And He is exalted to the highest place. And you are loved by Him, and I am loved by Him. Let us pray together as the band come up. Lord Jesus, before the Bethlehem story, You had existed forever and ever with the Father, with the Spirit, in the glory and in the splendor of heaven. And You left all that. You humbled Yourself for us. For us You did that. You didn't come looking for exaltation. You came in love to bring glory to the Father. You came in love to bring us back to the Father. And we thank You for that. And Jesus, we know that You are exalted. You sit at the right hand. You are in the place of highest honor. And we want to say this morning, You are there because that's where You deserve to be, because You are God Almighty. And we want to just bow before You this morning. Forgive us in those times where Mark Kearney has been number one. Forgive us for those times where we put ourselves number one. And we just want to bow before You this morning. We know there's a time coming where every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But the time this morning is for us to bow and us to confess that You are Lord of all. And so I encourage you just for a few moments, just where you're at this morning, just to, in your heart, just bow before Him. You may want to bow your head just as a way of symbolizing that. And just where you're at this morning, just declare Him in your own life, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And let's just prayerfully use this song now as a song of prayer, a song of confession in our hearts this morning. Just as you stay seated, we're just going to quietly sing. Maybe you just want to let the band just sing over you for a bit, this song. We bow down.